All right. I'll ask the hecklers to unmute themselves now, because without some heckling, I begin to feel terribly alone. I use the word heckling in a somewhat unusual way. I'm trying to I just want to say it's really great that all of you that read out something read it out. Some portions of it really stirred me while they were being read. Some of them, at the moment, without looking at my notes, I can't even exactly recall. No, that was someone was prophesying. They got muted. You know, out of the mouths of babes and little children, babe I take to mean can't really even form words yet. Some things that we didn't expect and sometimes don't respect, but we should look to the youngest, the tiniest, as well as the old, for God to put things in their mouths. So I just want to encourage you, when you feel to read something out, or you feel you have a word, have no fear. Take heart and just offer it. I thank you for all of you that did offer something, and I'm assuming that there are particular persons that those things were particularly for, and we may not even know sometimes the difference something makes. We don't always find out. Sometimes we find something out, sometimes we don't know anything. But God's word doesn't come back void. I believe someone read that passage, Amy. Hello. Oh yeah. Yeah. Later though, we're having a meeting right now. Oh, okay. All right. So God's word doesn't come back void, just like the rain doesn't go down and do nothing when it waters the ground. And I want to encourage you all. I guess an encounter, in a way, with someone from one of our outreaches that really got me thinking about our outreaches and people that we've met. And you may not know the names of some of them, but I bet and I don't mean just our like official outreaches. I mean any outreach you did anywhere you went. Maybe you went to the grocery store and you spoke to someone. I just had occasion this week to be really, really impacted by just how important a conversation with a stranger could end up being. And I'm not even claiming that I know yet, but I just had this sense, and it's much bigger than the thing I'm referring to, that there are small things that we do. Sometimes we resist them. We don't feel like doing them. We might not have even felt like going. Or we may have been somewhere because we needed to buy something and we ended up talking to someone. And any one of those encounters that you can recall, I just want to encourage you to pray for that person. Even if you never see them again or never know anything, what you bring to someone from God's mouth to their ears, because God's using you, isn't going to come back void. If it's, as John said, whatever you do, do it with all your might. Ecclesiastes, that's a great book and much misunderstood. Maybe we should just read the whole thing right now. Oh, no, maybe next time. You know, we can feel really we can feel really weak and really small sometimes when we're just offering up what we have. But it may just be far, far more than you ever realized. And you've all touched persons that you can recall. There's one right now that's in China that we met at one of our outreaches who I don't know what's going on with that person, but she just came to mind, a Chinese girl that we had met, and many others come to mind here and there. The encounter they had with you, or the encounter that someone is going to have with you that hasn't happened yet, may be the thing that the Lord uses to completely change the course of someone's life and to bring them into the light and love of God. So if I don't do anything else today, I want to encourage you to realize how powerful you are because of Messiah in you. We have authority because he has authority. And really we can even pray because he prays and taught us to pray. And we, in some ways, are like the rain that God sends down to water things. And the rain does water things, and the plants drink it up. And the Lord wants to use you to bring rain to water people who are in a dry and thirsty place. They may look rich and well fed and filled with all the moisture they need, but they may be dry as a brittle twig on the inside where no one can see. So take seriously what the Lord has planted in you and what he's doing in you, and take seriously that he's completing the work that he started in you, and that he's using you to start the same work in someone else. And let's just pray for fruit, for there's so many hurting people out there, and they're being hurt, and they're hurting others, many of them, and they just want the pain to stop. They just want to know, some of them, what they're here for. And I just hope by God's grace we won't just walk on by, that we'll see which ones are those ones, because we've asked the Lord to open our eyes to the need around us and the opportunity that he's asking us to enter into. You all are so important and so powerful when you simply commit what you're doing to him. And thank you for sharing what you shared. And I'm going to give you the next little bit of Perky Fathers, as I've come to call it, which is not really correct. It's the ethics of the fathers. Pirkei Avot. This may be a prophetic thing. I don't know. I'm experiencing something right now that makes me want to say, in a strange way, like Dorothy, there's nothing like analog. There's nothing like analog. There's nothing like analog. The reason is it never disappears all of a sudden. It never fragments or pixelates. You know, even if half of a book was missing, you can still read the half you still have. But with digital, you got nothing. It's just gone. And at least in most cases, as far as I know. And I remember the first time I was watching a service on television, I think it was during the worship, and there was a guy with really long hair, the kind that, well, it may be kind of like what I used to be. I have nothing against long hair, but he was standing on a stage and he was looking really serious, and he looked down at this little thing he had in his hand that had some light coming off of it, and all of a sudden, what he was going to read from the scriptures became a technical problem. And then the comments began to be about the problems with the phone. And in a way, I kind of shook my head and I said to myself, can't they just use books? I mean, does it have to be a phone? But anyway, I don't have a copy of The Ethics of the Fathers. And so I have actually been using my phone. And so it just happened to me, though you can't see the whole thing. So, by the way, reading too much off of screens does something to your brain after a while. So anyway, here's the next part. I'm going to give you two little snippets today instead of just one. Someone say, yippee!
Yippee.
So it goes like this. Yossi ben Yozer of Zerida and Yossi ben Yochanan of Jerusalem received the oral tradition from them, that is, Shimon the Righteous and Antigonus. Yossi ben Yozer used to say, let thy house be a house of meeting for the sages, and sit in the very dust of their feet and drink in their words with thirst. You know any sages that you think that way about? Anyone know what a sage is? You can season sausage with it. That's sages. Sages do season things. Even the ones that are human beings, but don't put them in your sausage, though. So I'll go on. I got to make sure I'm not repeating the first part. Yes.
You can repeat the first part if you want.
If I want?
Well, I missed it. I apologize. It wasn't that long, but I never mind.
Oh, no, I love that. I understand you can repeat the first part if you want as a request to probably read something that somebody didn't hear. But sometimes people just want to hear it again because it's so good, you know. Okay, so Yossi ben Yozer of Zerida and Yossi ben Yochanan of Jerusalem received the oral tradition from them, i.e. Shimon the Righteous and Antigonus. Yossi ben Yozer used to say, let thy house be a house of meeting for the sages, and sit in the very dust of their feet and drink in their words with thirst. That's exactly what I think of when I think of Miriam, the sister of Martha, who sat at Yeshua's feet. And then Martha began to complain she wasn't helping her serve. And Yeshua said, oh, Martha, Martha, you're just so vexed and troubled about so many little trifles. Your sister chose the only thing, the best thing, really just the one thing that ought to be chosen and won't be taken from her. And what a sage to sit at the feet of, huh, Yeshua, the Son of God. So anyway, Yossi ben Yochanan of Jerusalem used to say, "Let thy house be wide open, and let the poor be members of thy household. Engage not in too much conversation with women." with women, they said this with regard to one's own wife. How much more does the rule apply with regard to another man's wife? You know, it could be that sometimes somebody might talk too much to their wife. I don't know. Does it actually say, don't hear the wife say so much, or don't say so much to her? Or what exactly are they getting at? Anyway, if you shouldn't engage in too much conversation with the woman, and they said this in regards to one's own wife, how much more does the rule apply with regard to another man's wife? From here, the sages said, as long as a man engages in too much conversation with women, he causes evil to himself. He neglects the study of the Torah, and in the end will inherit Gehinnom. Well, I don't know if I exactly like the sound of that part. So let me just throw in, I think a woman can be a sage, and the scriptures do say that where there is much speech, there is much transgression. So maybe we should just receive this in the sense of, let's be careful about how much we talk and about just what we end up talking about when we talk a lot, because it's very, very easy to transgress with much speech, and it's far easier to keep it under control with less speech. So anyway, I know that was terribly stirring, and you would like me to read all the rest of the Ethics of the Fathers at once, but just like my fifth grade teacher, when she was reading that novel to us, I'm going to say, nope, that's it for today. So from there, let me just see what... Okay, I'm checking the time. I actually kind of have a feeling that the first things I mentioned were what was really important today. But I, in the beginning of the worship, I think my wife made some comments about I wrote them down, if I can find where I wrote them. About the sabbatical year and something about the earth reclaiming itself. I haven't really been looking too much into that.
It is under something.
What?
Maybe it's under something.
Well, I found it. But it's a very good observation. I've oftentimes found what I was looking for under something. Sometimes under me, actually. Thank you. That makes it feel much more homey to get those comments like that here and there. There's all this stuff about the sabbatical year and the year of Jubilee. And there are some really terrible things in these last parts of Leviticus, where basically it foretells things that are going to happen to Israel because they aren't going to do the things that God has been instructing them to do. And some of it just sounds really terrible. I mean, really, really terrible. And there's a one phrase which, in a strange way, is one of my favorites about the you'll be as a driven leaf. The thing is, I love the image, but I don't love what it's about. But I always imagine this driven leaf, and I can hear it making its sound as it skitters along the ground in the wind, and perhaps goes up in the air. And then with great sadness, I think of God's chosen people running from something when there is not even a pursuer, because they're so afraid. And that fear came from, really from, it's the fruit of unfaithfulness, and more fruit from the results of unfaithfulness, where one can get to the point where you're just afraid. Even when there isn't something in particular present to be afraid of. And so, whereas the promises of loving God and obeying him involve things like, I may get the numbers wrong, something like five of you will chase 100, and or 10 or one, I can't remember. And then 100 will chase 10,000. This is a very small band of Israelites causing a great throng of enemies to just run in terror. And once again, I'm going to tell you how powerful you are, in that the enemy, though he has great wiles and is very wise in terms of tricking human beings because he understands our nature so well, has no power against the blood of Yeshua. He has no power against the resurrection of Yeshua. He has no power against the new life you now live through Yeshua, who is in you. And he has no power over the word of God. He has a bag of tricks that can cause people to fear, and he can try to mess with us, but we don't have to let that in. And this is actually connected to what I mentioned earlier about a experience I had that had to do with one of our outreaches. And I was quite touched by it. And I remembered that night of that particular outreach. It was one of our Walmart, prayerfully shopping at Walmart outreaches. I just felt such incredible resistance personally that night. It was like, just like a big, a rush of water and a boulder pushing down on me at the same time. It was something just trying to stop me. And some of you may feel such things sometimes and just attribute it to yourself. You may just think it's something about you. Well, you know, it may be something about you in some way. But I think we need to begin to realize that there is actual spiritual resistance in the world, and that it can try to push against us. And then to remember that, because, if it's just us, if something's just us, we can go to the Lord with that too and ask him to strengthen us and give us courage. But if it's not just us, the thing is, we have the authority by faith through the blood of Yeshua and his resurrection to rebuke it and come against it and claim the power and the inheritance we have in Messiah. So I just want to encourage you all to do that, and do that. You don't even have to be facing something that's really present, not people or anything. I mean, you could be in private and feel it. You could just feel oppression and darkness trying to engulf you. You don't have to just sit there and be engulfed. Cry out to the Lord and just ask him for what you need. And, it's possible the emotions you have won't change instantaneously, but I'm telling you, he's not deaf. And he's not going to not help you if you cry out to him. And I can't explain why in some cases we might struggle with things in a way where we don't see why we couldn't get over it. But I do know, though, that over a period of time, if you've experienced such things and you cry out to the Lord, you notice a number of things. You sometimes notice how weak you are. And you sometimes blame yourself for how weak you are. But then over time, what you began to realize and notice is how faithful God is and how powerful he is, no matter what you thought of yourself and no matter what was actually true about you and no matter what lies the enemy tried to tell you that you might have started to believe. It's God we depend on. It's his faithfulness and love and his atonement that saves us and allows us to walk the new life we have. It's nothing we manufacture. We receive it all from him. And another thing the enemy wants to do is to get us to think that we're just a little too unworthy right now to ask the Lord for help because, well, we didn't do enough holy stuff. We got to do a little more work on ourselves before we can come to him. That's just a filthy lie from hell. We didn't earn one little nit of our atonement. I shouldn't use the word nit because that has nothing to do with atonement. That has to do with parasites. We didn't produce any of it. We don't earn any of it. We don't get good enough to have been redeemed. And we don't get special and gifted enough to be able to be useful to God. We may become more gifted as we go along. God may give us that, but he'll fulfill what he gave us to do. With us being the person he created, the you that you are is the one that he created, and he'll add good things to it. And resist the devil and he will flee from you. And if you are dealing with nasty spiritual forces, once again, I will just say, don't insult them, don't rail at them. Not even an archangel does that, but says, the Lord rebuke you. Plead the blood of Yeshua over yourself, speak it out loud, and you can say what I have said many times, just like it says, say, the Lord rebuke you. Satan, the Lord rebuke you. I am covered by the blood of Yeshua. And the enemy can't touch that. The enemy has no right to come through that. The enemy has no authority and no power to traffic there. And the enemy is actually just so terrified that you'll remember the blood. And that you'll declare the truth, and that you'll cry out to your Father, that he'll do anything possible to distract us from the simple truth. And sometimes it's successful. So let's just try to remember to be wise as serpents, as it says, and innocent as doves. And not depend or lean on our own understanding. So as I was saying, yes, I was just talking about the grand scope of the promises God made, and then the results of disobedience and not following God. But what I want to say is some people read some of these passages and some of them get just depressed. And they just don't understand why there needs to be so much trouble. Well, and the answer is there doesn't need to be so much trouble. But humanity has done a good job of inviting trouble. And the Lord doesn't guarantee that there won't be trouble if we don't invite it. And I've never met an employer yet that promises people continual pay and blessing when they don't even do their job or don't show up for work. Or perhaps slander the employer. You know, sometimes a good employee slanders the employer and the employer finds out and they get fired even though they're quite valuable because the employer's just not going to put up with that. So none of us really blame someone for removing an employee that is destructive to a company, do we? The principles are the same, really. They're very, very similar. But so But what you notice, if you begin to pay more attention and don't just get disturbed by all the terrible stuff that happened, is that what you see is that our Heavenly Father is always about the business of reclaiming humanity. He's always about the business of restoring relationship. The reason for exile is, the reason for the bad things that come. The reason is that God wants the relationship back. And to simply allow things to go on as they are doesn't restore the relationship. So he does things to turn his people around back towards him. And he does it over and over and over. And always in the criticism and the penalty, there is the promise of restoration and the guarantee of God's ongoing love for his people and for humanity, who he chose to bring great blessing to through his chosen people. And when you stand back farther and you look at the details from a distance, you know, like if you stand up 6 inches away from Monet's water lilies, you won't see much of anything. You won't even know what you're looking at. But the farther away you get, the more you begin to see what that painting is. The word can be like that. Sometimes we get nitpicky about what's in it and we don't like something. But if you stand back and you ask the Lord to show you the flow of his grace and the flow of his plan of redemption, his mercy and his love, you begin to see woven into the whole thing God's love and his continual attempt to reclaim people to relationship with himself. And we, in fact, are on this earth right now for the purpose of bringing that ministry of reconciliation to other people, to people that don't know that yet, that don't know that God comes looking and need to find out. And he's sending you to some of them. And let's see. I'm going to read you part of the 16th chapter of John. Let me find it here. This is Yeshua speaking to his disciples. And I've got a giant print red letter Bible, and I can't resist the Benadryl of saying I don't really like red print Bibles. I actually know people that just read the parts that are in red. And it's really sad. It doesn't bother me when I read it, because I don't go, oh, let's just go read the red parts, it's all God's word. And so the sense that, well, Jesus said some things, Yeshua said some things, let's just only look at those things. Well, okay. Come on, okay, I'll stop. In that day, you will not question me about anything. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, so that your joy may be made full. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language. An hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but will tell you plainly of the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will request the Father on your behalf. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from heaven. I'm going to read that again. I want you to think about it. He's talking about a day that hadn't come yet, but it's going to come. And what's going to happen in that day? In that day, you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will request of the Father on your behalf. For the Father himself loves you because you have loved me, and I have believed that I came forth from the Father, and have believed that I came forth from the Father. So he's saying that you'll request from the Father, and the Father's going to give it to you. And it's a little tricky in a way, but not just because I'm asking. He loves you. He's going to give you what you ask for in my name because you've loved me. And then it says, I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. I am leaving the world again and going to the Father. His disciples said, Lo, now you are speaking plainly and are not using a figure of speech. Now we know that you know all things and have no need for anyone to question you. By this we believe that you came from God. They didn't know what rubes they were when they said this stuff. We really get it now, and we don't even have to ask you any more questions to get you to prove stuff to us, because now we really get it now. We've got it. And you're not speaking in figures anymore. We hear you speaking like straight to us, like, hey, we got this in the bag. Thanks. They're almost saying, well, we can take it from here. And not that they quite said that. So he says, Yeshua answered them, Do you now believe? I didn't mean to read this far, but I'm going to. Behold, an hour is coming and already has come for you to be scattered, each to his own home, and to leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. So, you know, once again, I guess maybe that's why I read too far and forgot where I was going to stop. You see the things he's saying to these guys that are going to scatter and leave him and be going to deny even knowing him. You see the way he speaks to them? He knows what's going to happen, and he knows they're going to be restored, and he's already undertaken to restore things with them before they deny him and run away and betray him. But there's this whole thing about prayer and asking, and I think I don't know, a show of hands, or those of you that aren't on the screen, just make the letters wiggle up and down if you're raising your hand. I know you can't do it. I'm kidding. Anybody think we should all pray more? Anybody think you should pray more?
I'll try.
Appears to be unanimous. Anybody think we should pray like smarter? I mean, I don't mean like intelligence wise exactly. I don't mean according to our head, but like, you know, instead of just asking for one of those big, huge flat plasma screens, which I'm not asking for, by the way. I mean, like, ask the kind of things that that Yeshua asks for. Ask for that. Ask that God's living word would go forth and bring in a harvest, and that he would send you. Ask him to take you as you're offering yourself to him, knowing that, yes, even you can be greatly used. Yes. Yes, even you. And you. Yeah, and you too. Yeah. Oh, I'm sorry. And I missed you. Yeah. Yeah, every one of you. You are like, you're like You know, the Lord could send you to walk around an enormous walled city, whether literally or a spiritual one. Just walk around it. Go around it seven times. I don't know how many times. And then the whole thing's just going to crumble. Why? Because you're so powerful in yourself? No, just because God makes big stuff happen when little people just put one foot in front of another and walk where he asked them to. You're an enormous bomb of destruction to the kingdom of darkness if you just believe it. So I'm going to close by just reading you something I'm messianizing, forgive me whoever doesn't like it. Andrew Murray's With Messiah in the School of Prayer. This is Messiah the Intercessor. And he quotes from John 16 where I was reading, but he also quotes Luke 22:32, but I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. And then from Hebrews 7:25, he ever liveth to make intercession for them. All growth in the spiritual life is connected with clearer insight into what Yeshua is to us. The more I realize that Messiah must be everything to me and in me, that everything in Messiah is indeed for me, the more I learn to live the real life of faith. This life dies to self and lives wholly in Messiah. The disciple of Yeshua, his life or her life is no longer a vain struggle to live right, but a resting in Messiah to find strength in him as life. He helps us fight and gain the victory of faith. This is especially true of the life of prayer. It too comes under the law of faith alone and is seen in the light of the fullness and completeness there is in Yeshua. The believer understands that prayer is no longer a matter of strain or anxious care, but an experience of what Messiah will do for him or her and in him or her. It is a participation in the life of Messiah, which is the same on earth as in heaven, always ascending to the Father as prayer. So he begins to pray. Such a believer not only trusts the merits of Yeshua or his intercession by which our unworthy prayers are made acceptable, he also trusts in that near and close union through which he prays in us, Messiah, that is, prays in us, and we in him. Having him within us, we abide in him, and he in us through the Holy Spirit perfecting our union with him, so that we ourselves can come directly to the Father in his name. You yourself can come directly to the Father in his name. The whole of salvation is Messiah himself. He has given himself to us. He himself lives in us because he prays, we pray too. Just like the disciples, when they saw Yeshua praying and asked him to make them partakers of what he knew of prayer, we know that he makes us participate with himself in the life of prayer. He is now our intercessor on the throne. This comes out quite clearly in the last night of his life, in his high priestly prayer from John 17. He shows us how and what he has to pray. And what he has to pray to the Father, and what he will pray when he ascends to heaven. He had in his parting address repeatedly connected his going to the Father with their new life of prayer. The two would be ultimately connected. His entrance on the work of his ongoing intercession would be the commencement and the power of their new prayer life in his name. It is the sight of Yeshua in his intercession that gives us power to pray in his name. all right and power of prayer is Messiah's. He makes us share in his intercession. So, I'm going to tell you a little secret. The devil doesn't want you to pray. He'll do anything he can to keep you from praying. He'll send entertainment, which Leonard Ravenhill called the devil's substitute for joy. I don't think all entertainment is wrong, by the way. But he will send entertainment to keep you from praying, and he'll send doubts to keep you from praying, and he'll stick a nail in your tire to get you to curse instead of thank God for every day that your tire wasn't flat and say, I'm so glad I've got a spare. Thank you. But we are learning to be grateful and content with what we have. However slowly you are learning, take heart. Don't kick yourself. Yes, you are too, getting better. You're growing. And so don't think that your ability to come to the Father in prayer is based on how well you've done. It's based on how well Yeshua has done. It's all based on him. It's all based on his life, and his life is never diminished by anything we didn't do or that we screwed up or that we did that we shouldn't have. It's never tarnished by any of it. And the Lord is always extending his hand, and he is, yes, he is a very present help in trouble. And so let's go to him in trouble and not in trouble, in season and out of season. I'm not sure what that means, because it's always in season. But if we think it's a time, I think out of season just means when you think it's not season, be ready and do it anyway. Because it's always season. Just like, you know, we can come before the Father's throne to receive grace and mercy to help in time of need. When is the time of need? Now. The time of need is now. When will that time be? Next week, it will be now. When will that time be? A year from now, it will be now. It's always the time of need. Don't ever think you don't need to come before his throne for grace and mercy to help in time of need. It's always a time of need, but we aren't left in need if we're coming to him. So next week, I think I may have some things to say about the study of memology, but I'm not going to get into it now. But what I want to say as a little taste, if I don't forget all about it by then, is that a meme is something that can go viral. And the original meaning of the term meme had nothing to do with what you're thinking when you hear the word meme. But I want to tell you, we can use memes for God's glory, both figuratively speaking and in a more, in a less literal way. But a tiny little thing you do may ripple all the way across the world. Commit it to the Lord and just let him do what he chooses to do with it. All you need to do is be faithful. And I know you have doubts about that, so just ask him to help you be faithful. And he'll be faithful to make you faithful. He does it even in our unfaithfulness, because he's faithful. Be encouraged and have a sense of joyful expectation that he's going to bring about good things in your life and in the life of others because of you. In Yeshua's name, v'maru.
Amen.
Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha. Ya'er Adonai panavelecha v'echunecha. Yisa Adonai panavelecha. Yasem lecha shalom.